Mark chapter 5. Let's get into Mark chapter 5 for a Bible study titled Come to Jesus. We're going to be picking up in verse 21. We started this chapter a couple weeks ago. If you weren't with us last week, I know still a lot of vacation travel going on right now. If you weren't with us last week, we had Pastor John Geraci, who is the founding pastor of this church, actually here. And so that was a great time. But I'm excited to get back into chapter 5. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I love this chapter. It's really one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And I know what you're thinking. If you've been here for a while, you're like, Josh, you always say that. But, I mean, it's good. So, because in this chapter, we meet three very different people with very different backgrounds, upbringings, economic status, all of that. But what they all had in common is that they all had a circumstance that was just so radically over their heads that they couldn't do anything about it. Last or 2 weeks ago, we met a man who was demon-possessed. The demon's name was Legion, for we are many, the Bible tells us. And these demonic spirits had totally taken over his faculties. They had ruined his life. We were told in the scriptures that he was really relegated to living naked in the cemeteries, in the tombs, that all he did every night was cry out and cut himself. He was in a miserable state, and he couldn't do anything to help himself. He had had a family before that. He had had friends before that. He had a home, we're told. But this demonic spirit had this bondage on his life and destroyed his life until it was that he met Jesus, of course. It's a great story. But now today, we meet two other people. Again, very different people. One male, one female. One with a lot of money and notoriety. The other one lived in obscurity. And we meet these women, this man and this woman. Whoa. There's no chalkboards around, is there? And they have these needs that are completely out of their control. So let's pray and ask that God would speak to us and ask that God would encourage us this morning. Lord, I do ask just that you would encourage us this morning. I know that you have a word today that is meant to be encouraging. And I pray that's how it's received. That as we can see your miraculous power displayed and towards people that they just come to you. They come to you and you do these great works in their lives, works that no one else could do, something that they couldn't do for themselves, but God, they just simply came to you, they humbled themselves, they fell at your feet, and man, you did this powerful work. So God, I pray that you would just remind us of your miraculous power today, that we would want to touch you, that we would want to attach ourselves to you, God. If there's anyone in here that came in with a need, and I'm sure there are, pray that you would, that they would know that you are not only willing, but not only able, I should say, but you're willing to meet their need if they just come to you, God. So I thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. So after Jesus cast out that demonic spirit of the man in Gadara, do you remember what happened after that? If you were here 2 weeks ago, the spirits, where'd they go? They went into some swine. 2,000 of them, actually. And what did those swine do? They ran down a hill, they jumped off of a cliff into the Sea of Galilee, and they died. And people freaked out. Imagine being the owner of the swine. Like, dude, why are you doing that? Well, it was an illegal swine business anyways. It was, right, because pigs are like the most unkosher thing ever, according to Jewish law. And to raise pigs in a Jewish nation, that was against the law. And so These pigs became demonically possessed, jumping the Sea of Galilee. They all died. It freaked the people out because they're like, man, he sees us. He knows what we're doing. And so they begged him to leave. And so he did. We're told in verse 21 here, it says, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side. And actually, I was thinking about that just this morning. It seems so simple, and sometimes I see these like weird little nuggets in there, and I hope I'm not stretching too much into it, but this is kind of what like the Lord was speaking to my heart. As I read that, Jesus had crossed back over to the other side. I noticed the faith of the disciples. Because if you remember back in our study from chapter 5. Was that all in the same chapter? No, it was back before that, chapter 4. See, I'm just the Bible teacher here. That's it. That was a joke. But remember, they went through this traumatic experience in the boat. Right? They thought they were going to die because of these storms that rose up. But now, like, Jesus is like, hey, we got to leave, so why don't you guys get back in the boat? I don't know about y'all, but if I was one of those disciples, I'd be like, really? The boat? Again? You sure? Right? Jesus tells you to do something. Like, Jesus, I did that last time, and it didn't work out very well for me. So are you sure you want me to do that? How about Jesus? How many of you have this relationship with the Lord where you're like, the Lord's encouraging you to do something, maybe reach out to someone at work, maybe step out in a radical way. And you say, Jesus, tell me what's going to happen first. Are we going to have another storm? You know what Jesus would say? Yeah, there's going to be a few storms, I'm sure. That's what his answer would be. Because the enemy always comes against the work of God. That always happens. But that's probably how I would have handled it if I'm the disciples and Jesus is like, hey, let's go back to the other side. I'd be like, can we walk? Because I really don't want to come across this ocean. But they got back into the boat and they went to the other side. I love that little nugget of the faith, of how their faith was increased going through that storm back at the end of chapter 4. So now they get to the other side. They're trusting Jesus. They're obedient. They get in the boat. They go to the other side, and as they approach the other side, we're told here, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. So they approached the other side. There's this great multitude that's already waiting for him. Maybe someone recognized the boat that Jesus was traveling in, and word got out into the city. Remember, the reason he left this side of the Sea of Galilee in the first place was what? To get some rest. To get away from the crowds. He didn't get rest on the other side. Cast out demons. Got chased out. Now he's back to the crowds. And so he pulls up. He sees these crowds. Jesus is coming back. And now as he got off the boat, the crowd begins to press in. And we're told in verse 22, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came. Jairus. I'm going to say his name wrong like 17 times today. So I'm just going to tell you that now. I'm just putting it out in front. I'm going to say Jairus. I'm probably going to say Jairus, even though I know it's not Jairus. So Jairus. This guy comes to him, Jairus. Jairus, as we see here, was a distinguished, wealthy leader in the synagogue. He was a leader in the community. Anyone in that crowd from that community, they would have known who Jairus was. See? Jairus was. And so you see him coming to Jesus, and I wonder what people were thinking. People in that crowd, maybe the disciples, were thinking, was it when they saw this religious leader coming to Jesus? Because remember, if you've been with us in the study, you know the religious leaders hated Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And this guy's a ruler in the synagogue. Remember what the leaders in the synagogue would do? They would sit in the front row looking to point out everything that Jesus was saying, trying to trap him in what, you know, he taught. We also know that some of the religious leaders formed a plot with a political group called the Herodians to try to kill Jesus. And now you have this religious leader coming to Jesus, fighting through the crowds to try to get to him. What is the motive? Like, what would we be thinking? I love to try to, in the Gospels, try to put myself there and try to see the movie kind of play in my head. What would people have been thinking? What was his motive? But you see, look what it says. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he begged him earnestly, my little daughter, she lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Pretty humble, he comes. Whatever this man thought about Jesus before his daughter got sick, it all went out the window. All of it. Luke tells us in his gospel that this was his only daughter. Not that that makes it different. Oh, I got more, so it doesn't really matter, right? No, but there's something special about an only child. Luke also tells us that she was only 12 years old. And parents, you know how it is. You know that nothing moves your heart more than your child, right? I mean, when your child is sick, or they're hurting, and you can't help them, you would do anything to take their place, to take their pain, to be in their, just to switch positions with them. You would do anything to try to make it better. And now this man, as a parent, as a father who had money and power and authority in the community, he could do nothing to help her, and he was desperate. He could do nothing to help her. He couldn't. Religion wouldn't help him anymore. His title in the community, that didn't help him anymore. That probably helped him in the past to get through some other things, but it couldn't help him anymore. He was desperate. And we see him, and he's coming, and he comes, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. Which, by the way, this could have gotten him fired, right? Because the religious leaders hated Jesus. So if they hear about this, those big priests down in Jerusalem hear about him, he could probably get fired. Maybe he did. We don't know the story. But the point is here is like this man, he's whatever he thought about Jesus, man, that is out of the window because he was desperate and he understand that he needed Jesus in that moment. That no one could help him. He could not help himself, but Jesus could. See, if he was a critic of Jesus, as I think he was, if he was watching Jesus in Capernaum, he saw Jesus do miraculous things. And so he knew the power of Jesus, which I think is cool. Just on a side note, the word of God never returns void, right? And so as this guy, even as a critic, was sitting before the Lord, hearing the words that he was teaching, God was doing something in his heart. And now when this need comes up, he's like, oh man, I got to go see Jesus. He's coming back. He's coming back. I've got to get there. The Lord has incredible ways of bringing us to see our need for him, doesn't he? Sometimes because our hearts are hard, the circumstance is hard. And that's what we see here. Because the thing is, when you have everything under control and your bills are paid and you got a good job and your family's healthy, a lot of times instead of thanking God for those incredible blessings that we don't deserve, but he gives them to us anyways, instead of thanking him for those, what happens is those blessings actually can blind us from seeing our need for him. Well, we got it under control. God doesn't go to my job, right? I do that. I work it. I earn the money. And so we can miss our need for him. But when the circumstances change and you're in a place where you realize there's nothing you can do to help yourself, you see your need for Jesus. And some of you, I think that's part of your testimony, right? Things were fine. Things were going well. And all of a sudden, you found yourself in a church someday. You found yourself hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ because a situation happened and you realized that you needed him. And you came to him and you fell at his feet like Jairus here. Again, the Lord in his grace. Remember, it's always grace. Even when God allows these circumstances to come into our lives to see our need for him, that is grace. Right? It's grace that he would even open my eyes to see my need for him. He could let me live in rebellion forever. Think about that for a second. He could let me live in rebellion. He can never allow anything to happen in my life to ever see my need for him, and I could just go live my life and, you know what, be eternally separated from him. But he loves me, and he allows things into my life so that I would be desperate for him. That's what we see with Jairus here. The Lord in his grace and through his mercy, he has these ways of showing us our need for him. And Jairus is here. He's begging him, come to my house, please. Jairus, my daughter, or Jesus, my daughter, please come to my house. And it says, verse 24, I find this fascinating. So Jesus went with him. Just like that. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Jesus agreed to go. You know, I'm a little petty. If I'm the disciples, I'm like, really, Jesus, you're really going to help this guy out? Remember the plot to kill you and everything? Remember like the criticalness and all of that? He's been against you for a long time. Jesus, really going to help him? That's who Jesus is, right? The moment you and I, no matter what, everything is in the past, right? The moment you and I see our need for him and we come to him, he is there and he's willing and he's able to meet those needs. He's not just going to show you your need and be like, sorry, dude. Just figure it out. No. He shows your need for him so that you will come to him, then he can then meet that need. And it's, again, a work of grace. And so he agrees to go with this man. And Jairus, again, in faith, he says, if you just lay your hands on her, she may be healed. And so Jesus, responding to that faith, begins to make his way to the home of Jairus. It says that the crowds there in verse 24 are thronging him. That means they're pushing in on him. They're touching him. They're grabbing him. They're trying to get close to him. And if I'm Jairus, what am I doing? I'm pushing everyone out of the way, right? If you're a dad, you're probably pushing. Actually, I'd be probably more afraid of the moms in this moment, right? Get out of the way. Like, my child needs to get. I think the mom, we know that there is a mom. I think the mom was at home, like any good mom, taking care of her daughter. That's why I don't think it was the mom that went to Jesus. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But I'd be, get out of my way. I need to get him to my house. Please get out of the way. I would be doing that. I mean, I'm kind of a big dude. I feel like I can move some people if it was the right people in front of me. But, and right in the midst of this scene, all of this urgency, something happens and everything stops. Everything comes to a halt where it says, verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I can only touch his clothes, I will be made well. Notice the parallel here. Again, Luke's gospel tells us that this young girl that was sick to the point of death was 12 years old. We're told here that this woman right here had a flow of blood for 12 years. Their lives were completely different. Jairus, for 12 years, he and his daughter, the light of his life, his only child, wealth and comfort and notoriety. It was great for 12 years. But on the other hand, this woman, 12 years, been nothing but suffering and pain, shame and isolation. 12 years of flow of blood, and without being too graphic, most scholars believe that the flow of blood wasn't just an ooze or a cut or a scab that wouldn't heal, but it was actually a menstrual thing. Could you imagine for 12 years that not stopping? I think she's tough, man. This woman is she is one tough woman to deal with that for 12 years and not just give up. But what this flow of blood would mean for her, apart from the pain and the discomfort it would bring, it would mean that because of Leviticus and what is written in there, that she would be ceremonially unclean. She wouldn't be able to go to the temple. She had no opportunity to worship. Anything or anyone that she touched would then also be declared unclean. Anyone or anything that touched her would be declared unclean. So she was in complete isolation. Her husband would have been permitted to give her a ticket of divorce. And that it's very probable if she was married that that happened. That was her life for 12 years. Isolation, discomfort, shame. For 12 years, she went without feeling the human touch, not being able to worship, and she couldn't do anything about it. She tried. Did you see that in there? She tried to do something about it. She tried to go to the doctors, it says in verse 26. She had spent all of her money on physicians. She tried. She did the things that she thought she should do, but that didn't help. Just left her broke. In fact, it left her even worse off that she was. This is a terrible state. Jairus, for 12 years of joy with his daughter, this woman, 12 years of agony and isolation, but now both of them are pressing through the crowds to get to Jesus, and you just picture the scene. Jairus, man, he got to Jesus. All right, he's coming with me. All right, we're going. And then all of a sudden, everything stops because for some reason, this woman, she thought, and we don't know why she thought this because we don't ever see this, anything like this anywhere in the scriptures, but for some reason, as they're on their way to the home of Jairus, she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. If I can just get close enough to touch him. Oh, I love the faith. Do you ever think that? Do you ever think that about Jesus? If I can just get close to him, he will touch my life. If I can just be in his presence, he will move in my life. And look what it says, verse 29. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Man, sometimes I read this stuff and I'm like, what was she thinking when that happened? Well, we know she was kind of freaked out. It says a little bit later that she was fearing and trembling. But imagine what that moment must have been like for 12 years, and then all of a sudden, immediately, I touched Jesus and my life is made new. Man, that's how quick Jesus works, right? As soon as you come to Jesus, Lord, I need you to come into my life. God, I want to accept what you did for me on the cross. Immediately, you are a new creation. Immediately. She knew that she was healed, and she felt it in her body. And then it's in Jesus, verse 30, immediately, again, knowing in himself that power had gone out. So it's like boom, boom. Immediately she touched. Immediately she was healed. Right at that same moment, Jesus knows the power had left his body, that power had gone out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, hey, who touched my clothes? Which is a funny question, because you remember what it said? The great multitudes were thronging him. They were all over him. The disciples even say, verse 31, but his disciples said to him, you see the multitude. You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? The disciples get a little smart with Jesus right here, aren't they? Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Like, everyone's touching. I'm touching you. What do you mean, who's touching you? But he knew someone had touched him specifically. And he says, who is it that touched me? And I love this, verse 32. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. I love that part right there, because he saw a person, right? He didn't see the woman with the flow of blood. He didn't see the one with the reputations. He didn't see, you know, anything that anyone thought about her. People would have known about her. He saw her. He saw a person. He looked to the crowds, and it says he sees her. And I believe that's why he asked the question. He knew it was her. He knew what had happened, but Jesus wanted her to know that he cares for her, that he loves her, that she's just not someone else in the crowd, but that it was personal for Jesus. He wanted her to know the magnitude of what had happened. That she couldn't just come in and be one of the crowd and maybe kind of still a blessing, but that Jesus wanted more. Like he wanted her to see her as a person that he loves and that he cares for. And so, again, it says he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. The whole truth. Look, what a beautiful picture here. She knows what's happened to her. She's now been called to up front. Who is it that is this? And she turns around and she confesses everything. Listen, Lord, I've been sick for 12 years. I've been isolated. My husband left me. I have nothing. I've tried to go to the doctors, but I spent all my money on the doctors. I'm broke now, Lord. And I just knew, God, if I could touch you, I just knew that I would be made well. She told him the whole truth. I love that. I love that line. If you write in your Bible, underline that. Because I think sometimes I think in my life, like, oh, Jesus is omniscient. He knows my issues. He knows how I've messed up today. He knows my thoughts. And so, oh, he'll deal with them. No, I got to tell him the whole truth. Why don't I tell Jesus the whole truth? You know why? Because it makes me uncomfortable to say the whole truth before my Savior. Oh, Jesus knows. That's easy. No, but Jesus, confess that specific thought, that specific action, the thing you said to that person. Tell him the whole truth. Tell him the whole truth. And look at his response, right? His response isn't, and this is just it. Just remember this. When you confess Jesus the whole truth, well, we know the Bible says if you confess with him, oh man, I'm going to destroy it. Come on, someone quote it for me. He's faithful to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Thank you. That's where I was going. That was weird. Just like a total block. Yeah. Anyways, that was super weird. But when you confess everything to him, it's not a, well, why did you do that? Right? It's not a guilt trip. It's love, it's mercy, it's forgiveness, it's compassion. Look what he says to her. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Daughter, do you know this is the only time Jesus ever called someone daughter in the scriptures? Daughter. This is the only time. Imagine what it would have been like to hear these words. She was isolated, out of community, out of family, and to hear, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And the thing I notice here too is that it wasn't the touching of the garment. She thought it was the touching of the garment. If I just touch him, then I'll be healed. What he tells her is like, no, it wasn't the touching. It was your faith that brought you through the crowds. It was your faith that reached out and grabbed me. It was your faith in what I could do that made you healed. It wasn't what she did that healed her. It was what she believed that healed her. She believed that Jesus can heal her, and she was. Because you think about it again, there was a ton of people in this moment bumping into him, touching him, grabbing him, kind of getting, trying to get his attention. We have no record of anyone else in the scriptures ever being healed this way. But this woman, it was different, right? Because it wasn't this casual bump into Jesus. Hey, come over here real quick. Or hey, I just touched Jesus, you know? It wasn't this casual bump into Jesus. No, she reached out in faith and was made well. She reached out in faith to grab hold. The word there for touch there in verse 28, it literally means to attach yourself to grab onto, or to clutch. She reached out in faith to grab hold of Jesus, to attach herself to Jesus. There's a lot of people, man, we just want to casually bump into Jesus, have this casual contact with him, and then maybe we'll hope for a blessing. Well, if I do this, if I go to church and I do that, and I go, you know, and if I just, you know, I include him in my life, then maybe he'll throw me a blessing one of these days. And you know what? I'd rather you casually bump into Jesus than, you know, run from him. You know, it's good that you're here, and because I believe that when you are here, and when you are trying to touch Jesus, even in a casual way, that he can do a work in your life. But listen, power went out from Jesus right here. Power went out to heal this woman. Power goes out to move in your life when you reach out in faith and attach yourself to him. That's when the power went out. No one else in that crowd that's bumping into him and pulling on him, no one else experienced the power, but she did because she reached out in faith. And my encouragement to any of you this morning that are here is just, and you have a need, maybe many needs, maybe your needs are great. I'd encourage you to attach yourself to Jesus. Attach yourself. Lord, it's out of my control. I know who you are, and I know that you're good, and I know that you're powerful. I attach myself to you in faith, and that's what that woman did here, and she was made well. It's a fascinating story. What's even more fascinating is that Jesus was in the middle of something when he got interrupted. And what he was in the middle of was quite urgent. Jairus' daughter was about to die. And all this is going on, and Jesus is on the way, and then everything stops. Imagine, again, if you're Jairus, you were trying to push people out of the way so you can get him there, and all of a sudden things stop. I'd be like, what are you doing, Jesus? Like, dude, she's been sick for 12 years, 12 minutes, 12 hours. Dude, that's not going to hurt her. My daughter is dying now. What's taking so long? Why are you stopping? It seems because look what happens. While he was still speaking, verse 35, that means that Jesus had just said what he had said about go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? It's probably the worst words that a parent could ever hear. Your daughter is dead. Listen, I think some people can probably identify with Jairus right here. Because Jairus did everything right, as far as I would consider. He knew, he recognized his need. He knew he could do nothing about it. He acknowledged that Jesus and Jesus alone could help him. He fought through the crowds. He came to Jesus. He humbly fell at his feet. He begged Jesus, despite what anyone would say. I mean, he could lose his job. He didn't care because he knew he needed Jesus. He was desperate. And then Jesus agrees to go. It looks all great. But then he stops to help this woman. And you get the news that your daughter had died. Jesus, I did everything. I got you first. Like, why? Jesus, what? Why would you allow this to happen? And friends, I think if some of us were honest, we would say it feels sometimes like Jesus does this to us. Or it seems in a certain situation that he's letting us down. I'm doing everything, Lord. I'm praying, God. I'm seeking counsel, Lord. I'm falling at my feet. I'm begging you, Jesus. I acknowledge that you are good and faithful and true and powerful. I'm doing all of this, and you let it happen? Where were you? Why didn't you come quicker? And it just seems like he's too late at times. Seems like he can let you down. I'm sure that Jairus felt that in this moment when he heard those words, your daughter is dead. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you're going through a situation today where you feel that way, where you feel like, man, Jesus, it just seems like you're late sometimes. It seems like you won't answer. It seems like you're stalling. I see you working. Remember, Jairus saw him work in someone else's life. And that could be even more frustrating, right? When we see Jesus doing something in someone else's life, and you're like, but what about me, dude? Like, why not me? If you've ever felt that, if you're feeling that in that way, I want you to hear the words of encouragement from our Lord Jesus himself. Verse 36, do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid. Only believe. That is powerful. Because here's the thing, faith and fear, they do not go together. They war with each other. And the only cure for fear is faith. The only cure for fear is faith. For Jairus to really be able, or for, let's take Jairus out of it, for me or for you, to really be able to trust Jesus, to really truly believe Jesus, I have to decide not to fear. I have to decide not to believe the lies and the deceptions of the enemy that is creating that fear. I have to decide not to do that, and I just believe Jesus. I like how it says, only believe. Why do I like that? Because sometimes I'm really good at believing. Yeah, Lord, I believe you, but why are you late? Right? I believe you, but what's taking so long? I believe you, but... And there's always buts after I believe you. No, only believe. That's it. My responsibility, your responsibility, your responsibility is to simply trust Jesus. And that's what Jesus is telling Jairus right now. And I know that's not easy. Because I've heard pastors say that before. Oh, just trust Jesus. Just trust Jesus. Like, that's an easy thing to do at times. Sometimes it's really, really hard. But I will say this. If you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're just trying to have this casual contact with him, it's going to be much more difficult to trust him in the midst of these circumstances. But if you're abiding in him and you've attached yourself to him, you know his goodness and you know his character, and by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, it is much easier to trust him in these moments. Attach yourself to him. Verse 36, or verse 37, and he permitted no one, right? So he says, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. I heard a funny joke about this guy named Gail Irwin. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of him. He said, you know, a lot of people think that Peter, James, and John were special, so they always got to be with Jesus and go places with Jesus, and the other ones didn't. I think maybe they were rascals, and Jesus had to keep them close so they didn't get in trouble. I was like, that's actually really funny. And when you look at, like, Peter, you're like, yeah, maybe we give him too much credit. I don't know. But I thought that was really funny. Verse 38. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. So in that culture, I don't know if they still do it now, but in that culture, they would hire professional weepers. That would, because the louder they wept showed like the love and the adoration and the care. So you'd hire a professional weeper. I'd show up and they'd be like, at 12:04, we need you. Right? Like, okay, it's you're done. Then all of a sudden you're done. Boom, going home. That'd be your job. You want to be a professional weeper? That's what it was. They might have that job still today. I don't know. You can check. But they have these professional weepers. It's loud. They're weeping. He says they saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to him, why make this commotion and weep? This child isn't dead. She's sleeping. And verse 40, they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child. See, there's the mom. And those who were with him, and entered the child with where the child was lying. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, and she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. I love that last part. Hey, she's alive now. Let's feed her. She's probably hungry. Let's get her fed. I love that. As an eater, I appreciate that verse right there. Get her some food. But I just see this whole thing. What an incredible moment. And imagine the joy and the elation. This little girl's mom and dad, as she begins to breathe again. It's not too late. Or it's late is not in the vocabulary of Jesus, right? You're too late. No, that's not. Jesus is never too late. It doesn't, sometimes it's immediate, like immediately, as with the woman with the flow of blood. Jairus, he had to wait, and it was agonizing, I'm sure. Imagine, it's hard to wait sometimes. Imagine what he was wading through. But you know what else I see here? I think the Lord was speaking to me specifically about, and I encourage you guys too as fathers. Because again, I believe that the mom was doing probably what every great mother in here would do in this moment, right by her side, doing whatever you can, calling out to the Lord, just, you know, trying to make her comfortable. That's what you would have been doing. I know each one of you guys would be doing that. But then you see the dad, and he's running to Jesus. He's fighting through the clouds. He's falling at his feet. He's begging him on behalf of his daughter. Dad, pray for your kids. Look at the power of prayer for your children on the behalf of the Father here. There's so much going on in this world right now. So many things, lies and distractions and everything pulling our kids. Even at the young age, man, we're having to explain to my 6-year-old things that were never even on my radar. Dad, why this? I'm like, dude, Paw Patrol again, man. No, it's not Paw Patrol, but you know, that's the point. Like, we're having to explain to them things, like, where did that even come from? Because he goes to school, or because he has friends, and things are heard. And they're like, Dad, I don't even know it existed until I was like 27, and you're here 6, and you're asking me about these things. Man, we have things pulling against our kids in ways like never before. And we, as dads, I'm calling you out, dads, because I feel like the Lord called me out, we need to pray for our children like this. Right, we need to fall at, and this doesn't end at an age, right? Like parents in here, my parents right here, I'm 40. Oh, I'm 40, I just turned 40. But I'm 40, and I need them to continue to pray for me, right? Many of you have older kids in here. They need you, your older kids need you, parents, fathers, to fall on your face and beg Jesus on their behalf. We've got to do it. We've got to do it. And for some of you, I know you are, because your kids are either not walking with the Lord or something's going on in their life, and I know you've been begging for them. I know you're falling on your face, and it just doesn't seem like anything is happening. I truly believe that Jesus is saying to you today, I'm on my way. May take a moment. I'm on my way, and I'm not going to be too late. So I encourage you, parents, like, continue, fathers, to be on your face for your kids. Look what happened to this daughter right here. She was healed because her dad prayed for her. Her dad had the faith to go find Jesus, and now she's healed. What a remarkable chapter, man. I love this chapter. Like I said 2 weeks ago, I wish we could have done it all in 1 week, but that would have been like a 2-hour sermon. You guys would have hated it. But I just love it. Three people in this chapter with incredible needs. No one could help them, and they were all made new because they came to Jesus. They came to Jesus. It wasn't come to Jesus and do all this stuff and, you know, throw salt over your back and twirl around and do some push-ups. It wasn't any of that. They came to Jesus. They fell at his face. That's it. Friends, if you want God to move in your life in miraculous ways, then come to Jesus. Couples, husbands, wives, you want to have a powerful marriage? You want to have a powerful marriage that is an example to not only your children as they grow old and they watch you as husband and wife, but also an example to the community around, because marriage is just being destroyed all over the place now. And so if you want your marriage to be an example, then fall at the feet of Jesus on behalf of your marriage. You're here this morning, you got a broken heart. Something has happened, you've been hurt. Maybe you've been wronged. Come to Jesus and fall on your face. Come to Jesus and fall on your face. I remember, I don't do this very often. Just throwing it out there. I should now. Now I'm accountable to all y'all now. Now I have to do it all week this week. No, I don't. I want to. But I remember one time specifically, and I've told this story before. We were, for those of you that don't know Jessica and I, that was my wife earlier that was up here doing announcements. We moved out here from Washington State almost 8 years ago. But in the time that we were leaving, I was going through a lot of this mental stuff, just like head trips, and like the devil was lying so much to me. I thought I had ALS and all this different stuff, and I was going to the doctors, which was really disrespectful for people that actually have ALS, by the way. And I was just like, oh, I'm going to die. We're never going to make it to Charleston. I'm going to have a heart attack. And I just was real. And the things I was thinking, this anxiety was real. It was. And one day on my lunch break, I ended up falling on my face in the middle of the living room. And I remember specifically that day, it was as if God was like, no more. No more. You're healed. And I didn't deal with that. I still don't deal with that stuff anymore since that moment. We need to fall on our. We need to come to Jesus and fall on our face. Amen. Let's pray. And Jesus, I pray that that's what we'd leave here today. So encouraging, God, to know that we can come to you, we can fall on our face, we can beg you, and you hear us and you respond. You don't just leave us there. You are willing. I love that line. You agreed to go with him, God. You agree to meet our needs. You agree to do this work in our lives that we desperately desire, God. But we got to come to you. We got to come to you. You're a gentleman. You don't force yourself on anyone. We have to come to you like this woman. We have to attach ourselves to you, and we'll receive your power, Lord. And we do it in faith, God. Thank you for your word today. I thank you for chapter 5. I kind of want to do it again, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.